And open with me to Proverbs 28 as we continue looking at these various Proverbs that gives us good advice, good guidance from the Lord in our daily life. A lot of things to really think about in these Proverbs. Don't remember exactly which verse we came to, but look at Proverbs 28:10. He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his pit. So we understand that when you lead somebody else astray, you'll end up being the one that gets led into the trap, into the pit. But the blameless will inherit good. So there's a great danger in being a stumbling block to others and leading others astray. In verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. A lot of times wealth will tend to make somebody arrogant. They tend to think of themselves as bigger than what they are, greater than what they are, because they have a lot of money. And really, having money doesn't mean you're wise. There's a lot of ways to get money that don't involve wisdom. Do unscrupulous things and get wealth. So the poor man who really has God's wisdom, God's understanding, can see through the rich man who thinks he's so wise. And then look at verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. We are so affected by what kind of people have the upper hand in government, in the company we work for, etc. And when it's the people who are wicked, man, you better keep a low profile. It's not going to be a pretty picture when the wicked man is the one in charge. When the righteous men are prevailing, then things are good, and there's great glory. Then I want you to consider for a little bit with me verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I think that's a real challenge for us, this question of are we going to conceal or confess? And I think we'd prefer concealing. We not only are motivated to conceal our sins from the Lord, we really would like to conceal them from ourselves. Have you noticed that? We want to kind of put it out of our mind, kind of not think about it, kind of act like it didn't happen, try to stifle our conscience, and all because we don't want to have to humble ourselves and have to face up to what we've done. Now, isn't that something we struggle with? Have you not been there and done that at some point in time? Where it's you knew better, you knew you weren't doing the right thing, but you just didn't want to have to face it. We have a lot of excuses a lot of times. You know, it wasn't so much my fault as somebody else's. You know, I had good intentions. It was a strong temptation. It was the first time. You know, I'm just a weak person. You know, I didn't really know. I really needed to. You know, and so forth and so on and so on and so on. We've got all these rationalizations to make us think, well, it's not so much. and then often, when we do confess, we just say, well, you know, God, I'm a sinner. You know, I've done bad things. I'm only human. We don't even really deal with the sin in our confession a lot of times. And we're just not very tough on ourselves because of our tender egos. And if that's true of even confessing to God, how much more confessing before our brothers and sisters? You know, to actually tell somebody we've wronged even them? Or just in general to tell others that we've done badly in some area or another is really painful, and we usually try to make sure we keep up enough of a front and a facade that nobody finds out and nobody would suspect it. But really, if you stop and think about it, the only way we can improve is to acknowledge our faults and to change our lifestyle. Until I'm ready to own up to what I've done and change, I'm going to be just as bad as I've ever been. You know how those things are when you don't confess them and repent of them. You just keep going in them. You say, I'll never do this again, but, well, tomorrow comes and it's a new day. And we tend to just go right down that same rut. So what he says we need to do is confess and forsake them. It doesn't do any good just to say, here's what I did wrong, and not repent. We've got to be determined not to commit the same thing again. No right hand, no right eye favored. Be willing to cut them off and pluck them out and do whatever we have to do. No egg spared. We need to forsake all the things that are wrong and sinful. And again, I want you to think about, if you had to tonight honestly say, here's the sin that I feel the worst about in my life. Here's the one thing that I really don't acknowledge, the one thing I really don't change. And probably it's one of those that you, well, you always say to yourself, I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to be different from here on out. And you've said that to yourself how many dozen times, how many hundred times now? And you've gone right back to the same thing again, day after day, week after week, year after year. It's not working. You know, and here's the thing. If I will confess and forsake my transgressions, he says we'll find compassion. You know, the thing that's hard for us sometimes is, well, I just don't want to admit it because I'm so terrible. Well, God will forgive us. He's merciful and compassionate, but I've got to own up to it, and I've got to forsake it. And he's willing to help me in those things. His mercy, his eagerness to forgive me ought to motivate me to confess and repent. It ought to motivate me to deal with that sin. Now, I think the most important person to confess to is the Lord. We surely need his help, and we need, and he knows already, you know, if you're trying to hide it from God, you're not being successful at that. You know, we can never hide anything from him. We probably need to confess to some brethren that can help us, especially if the sin is one that we're struggling to overcome. Go to the strongest brother you know and say, here's what my problem is. Here's what I'm dealing with. We so often will do everything but do the thing that'll help us. You know, I don't want to go to a strong brother and confess that because I feel embarrassed, ashamed. You know, I feel like he'll look down on me or she'll look down on me or whatever. You know, all of those are really ultimately excuses to not do what we really need to do. You know, really, we just need to deal with it. And we need to come clean and we need to confess and forsake. I think this is a powerful verse, and we really need to think about it. I might suggest this, too, in that verse. When he says, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion, that ought to be true in our relationship with each other as well. We ought to be just as compassionate as God is. When somebody confesses and forsakes, we ought to be compassionate, firm to help them overcome it, but compassionate and rejoicing that they're willing to own up to that and are willing to really try to do the right thing and then just help strengthen them to do that. And then verse 14, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know, it's better to be fearful than to be hard-hearted. The hard-headed, hard-hearted man doesn't listen to his conscience, doesn't listen to his friends, doesn't listen to anything. It's better to be cautious. It's better to fear the Lord. It's better to fear evil. It's better to be under some stress sometimes. Sometimes we just want to always have everything feel good. Something's ought not to feel good. And then 15, like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people, a leader who is a great oppressor. Lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. So we're talking about a powerful tyrant. He's like a vicious beast, almost subhuman, cruel, always in search of prey. Some leaders, some rulers are like that. They're trying to just exploit those who are under them. Sometimes people get power and they're able to do it. They've got enough intimidation, they've got enough weapons behind them that they can pretty much take advantage of people for their own gain, but the Lord certainly opposes that. And ultimately, that person lacks understanding, and it's the person that doesn't do that that prolongs his days. You know, any wicked man can cause a lot of trouble, but a wicked ruler can really cause trouble. But thankfully, God ultimately brings them down. Verse 17, a man who's laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. don't help the criminal escape the consequences of his actions. That's what it's saying. I mean, here's this guy who's evidently committed homicide, and now he's wandering. Don't help him out. You know, he needs to have to face the processes of justice. We don't want to help people escape the proper and appropriate consequences of their action. That's a blessing, ultimately. Justice ought to be done in society, and the best thing for a person a lot of times is to get the consequence of their action. It's the best teacher there can be. And then verse 18, he who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. The crooked man will fall. I love the story of Haman in that regard. Boy, didn't he ever fall all at once. He's a perfect model for that proverb. Verse 19, some proverbs now on wealth. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. So the key is hard work. Till the land. Obviously in the agricultural economy. But much better to do the hard work of tilling the land than wasting time in some kind of a speculative venture that promises instant cash. You know, it's a waste of time. You know, if you follow these empty pursuits, here's the way to make a bunch of money and not do anything. You know, if there was a way to make a bunch of money and not do anything, don't you suppose everybody would be trying it? You know, those kind of things rarely ever do anything but cost you. You know, the hard, diligent way is the best way to earn. Just do the work that it takes to make the money. And then in verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. It just doesn't work when you're in that get-rich-quick scheme. Make haste to be rich. That's not the ticket. It really isn't. It seems like it. There's a lot of good salesmen that can sell, you know, snake oil. But Proverbs is saying, better to be faithful and work hard than to come up with these, you know, things that are just too good to be true. They're usually too good to be true. In 21, to show partiality is not good because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. I think he's talking about bribery there. And taking a bribe is a quick route to a fast buck, but that's not good. It's not what God wants. Sometimes just a piece of bread will get the judge to throw the thing in your favor. Doesn't take much sometimes. But there's all kinds of bribery schemes, all kinds of under-the-table, rewards for doing things that are unethical. We need to be very careful that we're totally open and above board, even in gifts received and things like that. Then in 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. The man with the evil eye is greedy or maybe a miser, and it's not going to work for him. Better to be generous. Then look at verse 23. Think about this one. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Now that's an interesting proverb in a lot of ways. In the long run, if you will speak the truth frankly to the person who needs it, in the long run, they will appreciate you more than the person who tells them everything they want to hear. But notice it's afterward finds more favor. Don't think that when you rebuke a friend, they are immediately going to see it. Don't expect an immediate confession and they're going to change position. So if I'm thinking the person's going to give in the moment I talk to them, I'll be disappointed and I'll probably take it too far. There may be a time to just say, listen, I want to talk to you about this. I want to tell you what I think. And then let them respond and drop it. Let them think about it. Because a lot of times they will appreciate it after they thought about it. I am not a guy who changes my mind on the spot, usually. If you'll give me even a day or two, a lot of times I do much better. A week or two, a month or two, even better yet. A lot of times things stick in me. I keep thinking about them. They keep bothering me. And eventually I realize, you know, I'm just wrong about this. But right then, it's hard to humble yourself and listen well. So don't press your advantage too eagerly. Let the person come to themselves. So rebuke, stop, and afterwards you'll find more favor. The one who flatters with his tongue, you know, isn't really helpful. I mean, you know, a person who's just telling you everything you want to hear, they're not telling you anything that's good for you. They're certainly not giving you any advantage. If it's what you wanted to hear, you knew it anyway. You're going to be a lot better off with the honest, frank friend who sometimes is rather, you know, painful to listen to because they'll tell you things that you really didn't want to hear. But we need those things. We need to be the kind of people who come quickly to appreciate the honest friend and not the flattering friend. Then look at 24. He who robs his father or his mother and says, it's not a transgression, is the companion of a man who destroys. Children have no right to take their parents' property just because, well, they're my parents and I can do whatever I want to. You know, I'm going to inherit it eventually. I'll just do what I want. No, don't take advantage of your parents because they're your parents. You could steal from them in some way. So don't take advantage. And then verse 25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. So the arrogant man may even be the greedy person here. He's always trying to satisfy himself and get his own way. He's the guy who's always cutting in front of the line, you know, stepping on somebody else's toes, jabbing him with his elbows. He's selfish and inconsiderate. He'll cause trouble. But the man who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And then look at 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So, you know, if you rely on your own feelings, your own thinking, what your heart tells you, he says, that's a fool. Now, that's a lot of us. Well, that's what I feel in my heart. You know, that's what my heart's leading me to. And a lot of times that's thought of as, well, follow your heart. Well, he said, don't follow your heart. Walk wisely. Listen to the Lord. Look to God for direction, not inside ourselves. Usually our heart tells us whatever we want it to. You know, whatever we'd like to hear, whatever direction we'd like to go. It's not a reliable guide. Following your own self is a way to be lost. Follow the Lord and what he teaches. And then verse 27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. So we need to be generous. Generosity will lead to prosperity. That seems counterintuitive. You know, giving will increase my assets. It looks like it'd be just the opposite. You know, I don't want to be generous and share because I don't want to have to be so poor myself. But he's really saying, you know, if you give to the poor, you won't want. God will see to it that we have adequate resources when we're generous, when we're not selfish, and when we're seeking to serve others with the blessings that God has given us. And then in 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. You know, when wicked men rise up, the righteous people go underground. You know, I mean, you can't afford to be openly righteous. It's just a problem. When wicked men are in charge, I might suggest this. You know, when we're thinking about leadership from a governmental standpoint, I suspect there's a lot of people who think first about what's the position that this governing official takes on issues X, Y, and Z. But I would suggest that a more fundamental consideration than that is what kind of character do they have? Are they a righteous or a wicked person? We get all hung up on some specific policy about some kind of a thing, when really character, whether they're righteous or wicked, is way more important than what stand do they take on this piece of legislation or that piece of legislation or whatever. And then look at 29. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. You know, if you've just hardened your neck, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to do it my own way. Well, that'll have its consequences. Destruction comes swiftly to those who refuse to change. You know, if I'm a hard-necked person, a stiff-necked person, I don't bend. Tell me anything you want to. I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's going to not turn out well. And then when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. He comes back to that point again. That's just something he's pushing a lot. It depends how well the country does, the society does. Is it a righteous man increasing or a wicked man that's ruling? And then in verse 3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. So really, our children have such an impact on us in every way, including economically. Sometimes, a lot of times the children end up taking care of the parents. The child has wasted his company with harlots, wasted his money with harlots, keep company with them. He's not going to have anything to support his parents as they age and need help. And then verse 4, the king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. So again, we're to this idea of honesty and leadership and no bribery. You know, or maybe here unjust taxation may be another way of translating this. But at any rate, justice is the principle. Government, companies, families, any sort of hierarchy needs to be built on the principles of justice and righteousness, doing the right thing in the situation, not just what seems like it would work. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Beware of flattery. When somebody's telling you all these wonderful things about yourself, they got a trap set. They're trying to, you know, draw you into it, trying to butter you up to get an advantage over you or get some kind of favor from you or whatever. You just always have to be wary of the person that's always telling you what you want to hear. You know, there are some people who just love to make you happy by what they say. Most of those people are just dishonest. They're just not being honest about things because they just want to make you happy. They want to make sure they've got control over you by the flattery. And that's not a good plan. So be cautious, be wary of the one who flatters you. It sounds good, it's encouraging, but it's not helpful. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. So ultimately, it may be that the one who flatters his neighbor ends up ensnaring himself. That's what it looks like in verse 6. I'm not sure about that, but that may be the case. The righteous is the one who will sing and rejoice. And then look at verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. I mean, God was so concerned about us in our miserable state. We were extremely poor spiritually. And Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And so we need to have a sensitivity to the needs of others. I mean, you know, think about the rich man in Jesus' story that could look every day at a Lazarus lying at his door and not care. We need to be concerned about the rights of the poor, concerned about those who are in difficult situations. That ought to concern us. A wicked person is very selfish. They don't care about somebody else. They just care about themselves. And that, of course, is just not the attitude of somebody who's Christ-like. In our character. In verse 8, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. So a scoffer can keep things in an uproar, but wise people will calm things down and ensure peace. You know, a scoffer will make dangerous situations worse. He's just kind of, they've got an expression in Portuguese that's helpful. It's they put fire. And the idea is somebody keeps things stirred up, they just put fire on it. You know, they just keep things fired up, we'd say. And some people are like that. They love to keep things always in an uproar, and they just keep people always, you know, fighting and quarreling because they're always adding fuel to the fire. Wise men don't do that. Wise men are cool-headed, and they have a calming influence. A wise person can often diffuse tension, whereas a wicked person just makes it worse. Then look at verse 9. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there's no rest. Basically, there is no kind of reasonable activity that you can carry on with a fool. Better to cut your losses and just not have anything to do with it. You know, if you try to argue with him, he may get really angry, or he may laugh. You never know. He's all over the board. But you can't deal with him. You can't reason with him. There's no logic that works with a fool. He's just a troublemaker. And so, some people, they're just, you know, you might as well just not. You know, the dialogue is not going to be useful. And you've seen people like that. Of course, the question always is, am I like that? But certainly, as we deal with others as well, we recognize there are certain people that reasoning really doesn't work. They're not going to respond well to that. And then verse 10, men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. That's true, right? I mean, think about Cain and Abel. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless. Cain was so angry with Abel because Abel showed him up. Abel offered sacrifices God was pleased with, and Cain did not, and so he killed his brother. Think about, you know, Saul and David. Think about several who are like that. I mean, you know, wicked people, they don't care about the life of others. They don't like somebody who's good, and they'll do their best to do them in. Look at verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Now think about that one. A fool is impulsive, and he just gets carried away by any irritation he feels. He's always venting. He's never able to control his emotion. So what does that mean? If I always lose my temper, who am I? A fool, right? If I hold back my temper, who am I? A wise man. A fool just doesn't have the ability to control his emotions. You know, whatever he feels, he expresses in a rather violent way. Proverbs 12:16 said, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. You don't have to wait long to find out what a fool's thinking. You know, he'll let you know, you know, right off the bat, and he'll say it or express it in a very graphic way. A wise man is sober, sensible, is thoughtful. He holds back. He's restrained. He's you know, he's calm. So that really tells us something. It's not easy to be a wise man. Have you noticed that? It's good to be a wise man, but wow, that takes a lot of self-discipline, and it takes not expressing everything I feel in this case. Look at verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. Now, in general, the ruler is basically sets the character for the whole organization. So you get a CEO that is corrupt, pretty soon everybody's going to be corrupt. The staff becomes pretty much like the leader. And if you find you know, your boss or the government official or whoever, if they don't want to hear the truth, but they favor the person that will lie to them, you know, tell them flattering things or whatever, then pretty soon everybody does that. Yeah, everybody kind of learns how the game is played. You know, are you a straight shooter that expects people to shoot straight back with you? Or are you the kind of people that everybody just has to always tell you your ideas are wonderful, you're great, you're doing well, great? Well, then everybody learns that's what you do. You just always say nice things to this person because they're in charge and they want to hear nice stuff. Of course, a person like that never hears the things that will help them. You don't want to set that tone. If you're in a leadership role, you don't want to be the kind of person where everybody realizes, oh, Lying to this guy is what's going to get you ahead, get you somewhere. And then look at 13 and 14. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. God's the creator of the rich man and the poor man. You know, he gives life to both. And so we ought to respect the dignity of every person. Every person is created in the image of God. So they should be respected and treated equally. Now, it's tough. Think about the governing official, the king, judging the poor with truth. Because typically, the people without clout don't get hurt. You know, they're the least likely to pat his pockets, the least likely to jeopardize his agenda, and so they pretty much get shoved out the door. Nobody cares about them. But a king who will actually judge the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. God will see to it that that leader continues. God, the thing that the people in society don't realize is that God's got his hand in everything. So it seems like, well, injustice, as long as who you're being unjust to doesn't have any clout, that's going to be great. You know, it's a good way to get ahead. Well, it might be if God had no part in this. But since he does, he favors the just rulers. And in the long run, justice prevails over this kind of partiality. And certainly, all through the Old Testament, the kings and the leaders were especially charged to be just and fair, and especially just and fair with the orphans, the widows, the foreigners, the poor, the people who didn't have any clout, the people who couldn't do them any good, the people who were likely to get mistreated by unjust rulers. Well, just a lot of really good principles. As always, we just need to think about these. We just need to go back and review them, meditate on them. You know, there's just so much application. Almost any one of these, you could pick out almost at random. And you could think about a lot of ways to apply that in our life, a lot of things that would help us to grow and mature in our character. It's amazing how much wisdom there is in this book written 3,000 years ago. You would never think that. It should have been written yesterday from the relevance of everything that's said. So I appreciate you listening. We'll continue working through this over the next few times that we get together on Sunday night and I preach. But I appreciate being able to do that. If you're not a Christian, you need to listen to the Lord. You need to be wise. The wise man certainly submits to God. So we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.